stay in that place of peace, says the Spirit of the Lord. For truly it is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. And surely and truly, your feet ought to always be shod with this gospel, the gospel of peace. Nothing will secure your path any stronger than a peace that passes all understanding. Do not feel guilty in the midst of the trial when the enemy tries to come and convince you of your responsibility to take the care. Your ability to minister as a faithful minister of the gospel is to walk in a peace that passes understanding. Nothing that you do or fortify yourself with will make you more unmanageable to your adversary. He is seeking those in the church in whom he can devour, whom he has an investment in by the cares of this life, and taking false responsibility. All I've asked you to do is seek me and my kingdom first, and all other things will be added unto you, saith the Spirit of grace. Stand in that place. Against all arguments, stand in that place. Even when yourself would impose care through the term responsibility, stand back and relinquish all responsibility on me, and I will show you the path. I will show you the way in which to proceed, says the Spirit of grace. Will not make sense to the mind. You're not obligated to the mind. You are not obligated to logic. You're obligated to my Spirit, says the Spirit of the Lord. When nothing makes sense around you, all things are sensible to me because I see the end from the beginning. Stay in that place of worship. Worship me through the trial. I don't care what it is. I have grace for you that is sufficient. Stand in me. Worship in me. Worship through the trial. Yes, says the Spirit of grace. So we're going to get into some really good word here in just a little bit. Bible study tonight, and I know that you're going to enjoy that, but I just wanted to take care of some. I felt like, real quickly, won't take but just a few moments, I want to take care of what I would call a little bit of old business, but not old business, always good business. Let's go to where we left off Sunday morning, and that is Galatians chapter 6. Now, this is not tonight's message. We'll get into some Bible study here, and I think you'll enjoy where we're going to go with tonight's message. But I wanted to go to Galatians chapter 6 because it's very, very vital for me. And I need to get to Galatians. Corinthians really won't do. So we left off Sunday with this kind of presentation. And I'll read the verse. And it said, God forbid, this is Paul writing, he said, God forbid that I should glory, save, we can use that word accept, that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now the presentation on Sunday was this, that Paul was saying, because of the message, this is what was presented Sunday, because of the message of the cross, the world becomes, I'll use this, surrendered unto me as a result of it. That, I want to say that truth, I started to say concept, it's more than a concept, that truth is absolutely true in the New Testament. Okay, there's other places, we're not teaching on that tonight. You can go to Corinthians, a number of different places. In other words, that the pure message of the gospel is what the Holy Spirit accentuates. That's what he jumps on. That's what he goes for. In other words, if you teach that, preach that in your appeal to the world, to the lost, without going into other veins of interest, that's the one the Holy Spirit will stand up and testify to. And that truth is absolutely in Scripture. I want to verify that. But I want to say this, that I went back through Galatians and also this chapter a number of times, and I could not find enough, I will say this, contextual integrity around that verse to support that particular slant, that particular lean towards it. Again, that truth is verified over and over again. But as is a part of everything that we teach around here, structural integrity or contextual integrity is so vitally important. It's so vitally important. So as I went back through it, and looked at everything surrounding those. Somebody said, well, you should have went through Galatians more. What do you mean, the umpteenth hundredth time? Or, you know, how many times are you talking about? I don't know. Are we talking thousands? I don't know. Let me also support what I'm saying by reading just a few. And our time is important because we do have other stuff that really is the message tonight. Let me give you some verses through some other Bible translations. Of course, King James is, you know, what we read and stand on around here. Absolutely, and especially since I'm going to Pastor Jim's, I better say that, okay? No, and that's you know how I minister out of here. Let me give you the TPT translation, Galatians 6:14. My only boast is in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, our Messiah. In him I have been crucified to this natural realm, and to the natural realm is dead to me and no longer dominates my life. The NLT says this, as for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. I thought that was a good one. There's a few more. I could, you know, the Amplified. The Woost, I'm going to shorten this by just giving you one more. As for me, far be it from me to be glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom to me the world stands crucified and I to the world. And that's the Woost translation. So I want to really direct you. I want to direct you back. I would say probably you'd call it a more traditional, and I believe is a more biblical, and is the biblical context of that, that Paul is basically saying through that cross, through the message of that cross, the world's cut off from me, crucified, and I to the world. So, amen. It's important. It's important that we, as often as we find that we really need to restructure something, that we go back to it for future, as when we get teach on these things. It's not hard. I will say this before we go on. It's really not hard when you redirect certain scriptures like this and go back and say, well, it's truth, but let's keep it in the exact vein. And to make those corrections are not hard, because here's the thing. I don't labor in meditation and prayer to give you something new. That's not my objective. Revival does not rest on some new revelation. You understand that? In other words, oh, it's vital that we continue to pray the mysteries and meditate the Word, because on it we're continually to grow. But it's not some point of knowledge that we extract from revelation that becomes the ticket right into revival. In other words, wow, now that we know this, then the next day we start emptying St. Jude's Hospital. That's not it. That's not it. At this point in time, newness, when it comes, is important. We'll pass that on to you, and we stay on the cutting edge of prayer and meditation so that the Holy Spirit will integrate newness into us as is necessary. But at this point in time, it's more a thing of asking, seeking, and knocking. It's more of a thing of staying in His presence. We already know. I'm not going to say we know enough. We always need to know more. But it's not like the knowledge, that ticket of knowledge. And you get it. So, amen. We're going somewhere, aren't we? Someplace really, really, really good. Tonight, we want to share on the topic of, title, of Jesus meetings. Jesus meetings. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus meetings. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You and we praise You in preface to Jesus meetings, because we're already having Jesus meetings to some degree, but there's a level that we desire to go to more than anything else, and that is to have the meetings that Jesus had and will have among us in the days ahead. Amen. I don't have this in my notes, but in 2019, this little tiny city that we call just a bump in a road had 26,597 people in it. How many of you know that there's plenty of more people that should be here tonight than what is here? Amen. One of the guys at the trip asked me, what is that that you keep saying, the what is that? I said, Maroon Typhoon. Thanks for help. The Maroon Typhoon is out tonight, and to some degree, but it's not as bad as I have seen it. I hope this is worse than what Homer will have to suffer next week. Hallelujah. But here's the thing. Many of you come from other places, but 26,597 people in 2019, there's room in this city, or there's enough people in this city that there is going to be and will be in the days ahead hundreds and even thousands. Hallelujah. So praise the Lord. And that was 2019. Amen. And that's not Ave Maria. That's their own, and they're only 5 miles out, but that's another place, another city. But amazing enough, we're going to reach the Catholics. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Thank You, Jesus. So we bless this. We bless this opportunity to talk about Jesus meetings. Jesus, what is meant by Jesus meetings? Well, I think, I'm not really sure, but I think maybe Gary coined that most recently when I was hearing some of his messages, and of course, we've been repeating it as well. Kenneth Hagin used to talk about Holy Ghost meetings, and they're the same. They really are the same. And what he meant was Holy Ghost meetings, he didn't go there to teach some specific subject, but just to relax and let the Holy Ghost have His way. Amen. So what is meant by Jesus meeting? And I'm going to go with my notes, because that'll help me stay concise enough to where I can get most all of this done. What is meant is that if Jesus could come into our services and conduct the service, what would it look like? We see the representation, as I've said many times before, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? So not only what it would look like if He got a chance to do it today, but the representation of what it was then, duplicated or replicated in our services now. So, and as I said, it's proper to call them Holy Ghost meetings, because really the Holy Ghost is the one that produces or conducts Jesus meetings. Isn't that right? He's the one. Because we're seeking Him, and because I'm in a place of leadership, and my heart is in front, along with others who have a forward position in this, we're saying, Lord, and we've heard the prophecies that He's going to, and we've heard the prayers, the prophetic prayers and different things, and He said it prophetically, I think, a few weeks ago, that He's going to change, turn things upside down, inside out, right side up, whatever, however you want to express that. But it is for us to understand that we don't come to a place where that becomes vague to us, like, what in God's name does a Jesus meeting look like? I mean, we could, then you go into speculation and the perimeters get way out there, but really, we want to look at tonight a Jesus meeting, a Jesus service, and kind of look at some things and just kind of go through it and see what did it look like, what happened in the Jesus service, and see if we're not on our way to replicating those things. So we're going to look at this Jesus meeting in two portions of Scripture to see what the true Jesus meeting looks like. And what does a true Jesus service look like? Either way, however you want to say it, Jesus meeting or Jesus. Sometimes we wonder, what does that meeting look like? Well, we're going to look at Scripture, and I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 2. Glory. You know, Gary did the other day, I was listening to one of his services, I think it was last week, and he did something similar to this, but it was, I believe, five different services in the book of Matthew, where Jesus healed the masses, ministered to the masses, and so forth. So we're going to look at that, but we're going to look at this out of Mark chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1. We're going to read the entire portion. We're going to go down through verse 12. We're going to read the entire portion, then we'll back up and make some observations, okay? And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, inasmuch as there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins except or but God alone? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way. And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went forth before them, inasmuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it like on this fashion. We never saw it on this fashion. Amen. I want them to say, We never saw it like this before. That's a Jesus meeting. And so, lest we get crazy in our thoughts and try to figure out something so bizarre that is not word-based, we get a picture. This is a Polaroid shot. This is a polarization of what a Jesus meeting looks like. So this is not, we're going to go down through this, and this is not an exhaustive list. And it may not be exactly in chronological order, but it's some observations. You may have some observations in this that I didn't catch. And that's fine, because we're just looking at things. One, as we go back through starting in verse 1, and we're not going to necessarily read every verse, but one, I will say this, lots of people inevitably come to Jesus meetings. Lots of people. Okay, so this gospel, and that's what we're trying to pursue, his gospel, if we preach it as he wills, and if we pray, and if we seek, I said Sunday, I really do have a godly kind of fear. It's a good expectation of where the crowds will be one day. And here we see when it says, and straightway, verse 2, many were gathered together, inasmuch as there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. The next thing is that we observe from this. This may seem simple, Simon says, but nevertheless, these are valuable truths. One, Jesus meetings will inevitably, can't see it here so much tonight, but Jesus meetings, if he gets his way, Jesus meetings will inevitably have lots of people, so much that they can't get in the door. That's the first thing. And we say glory to God. Amen. The next thing is that it tells us here, you can underline these or you can, just try to make a note of them, that the word says, and he preached the word. That he preached the word unto them. Do you see that? Jesus meetings, obviously this was a Jesus meeting, he was doing it, right? The word is preached. The word is preached. Somebody says, wow, we had church. There was no preaching. The word wasn't even preached. Well, sometimes that may be the mind of Christ, okay? That may be the Holy Ghost. But listen, when Jesus had the opportunity to conduct at least this service, he preached what? The word. He preached the word. Le elho, which is the word preached, because I'm going to make a differentiation here from this rendition, which is in Mark, and we're going to go to Luke in just a few moments. Le'elo means to preach or to say or to speak forth. It's proclamation. It's the preaching. It's really the preaching of God's word. So when Mark gets his opportunity, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he said Jesus preached the word. He actually preached. He proclaimed it. There was a part in that service where he was actually preaching the word. Well, what word? I mean, obviously the New Testament's not there. Jesus was making reference to Old Testament scriptures. He was speaking the word. Now we get the opportunity because of the New Testament to dip out of both, New Testament and Old Testament. But understand this, if Jesus was to come in, sometimes we think if Jesus really was here, what would he do? Well, we automatically go to miracle, 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 miracle. And that is so true. But he doesn't do any. Jesus, what would you like to do? Well, I'd like to do one of my services that I did in Mark's gospel, in Luke's gospel. What would you like to start with? Well, I'd like to start with preaching. I'd like to start with preaching the word. Okay, thank you, Jesus. So we're doing that. Amen. Then the word says here, they couldn't gather. And it says, he preached the word unto them. Verse 3, they brought the sick of the palsy. He was born of four, and cut, in other words, carried of four. And when they could not come nigh for the press, or nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and they broke it up. Number 3, And as I said, it's not an exhaustive list, and it's not, you know, you'll find maybe later it's not necessarily exactly chronologically in order, but chaotic conditions took place in Jesus' meetings. You know, we've been using the word chaos lately, some. We don't want confusion. That's different. We want leadership. We want, even in Joel's army, we've said this, everybody's going to be being used, but that doesn't discard the fivefold. That doesn't discard elders that Paul set in order, that he talked about and told Timothy to keep, you know, the eldership. The eldership is the it's the infrastructure of revival. It's how to keep it going. It really is. It's obviously the word, but it's the string on the kite that causes it to fly. It's not letting the kite go. You know, I've studied some of the best old historic revivals ended because there was no structure. The doctrine was lacking. Leadership was lacking. In other words, sometimes people think that it's real spiritual just to let, they would say, quote, the Spirit move and let everybody have a say in it. Well, that's not going to happen in this church. In other words, we're not going to let unproven people we don't know and people that are just, you know, I got something I want to share. Okay, you know, that happened a lot in, God bless, the Azusa Street revival. So, but back to chaotic conditions. Wouldn't it be nice to see these kind, you know, really, I don't really want this church or whatever place we ever enter into. I'd really rather that the roof didn't get tore off. But something similar, as in things that you don't expect because of the necessity of the people. Can you imagine, and just think if we had to, now boy, if it was summertime, wow. If we had to open these double doors and people were sitting, you know, I don't know what the fire people would say, because they didn't have those kind of regulations back then. But I'm telling you, we've actually talked about having to go to the field if necessary. But I'm telling you, revival will change the norm. Okay, so it's not normal for a man to be preaching the word and it to be so packed out that people can't get in, that they do something to destroy the building to get in. Hallelujah. And those are the kind of things that that we're looking forward to. The next thing, that's number three. The next thing is that when they could not, it says here in verse 4, they took off the roof. And Jesus saw their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now this is the beginning of the miracle. I mean, it's not, he doesn't say be healed, but he does say heal, be healed in essence. Because these two things are one and the same, and we'll see that in a moment. But number four is that miracles take place in Jesus' meetings. Okay? So this is what we should be expecting, that going forward, that we should expect continually. And I think you say, well, Pastor, isn't that what we've been for forever? Yes, but we are underscoring that even more by saying this. We want Jesus services, and it is our duty to do this, to believe God, come with expectation. I'll say some more things about that in a moment. To believe that our services have miracles in them, and miracles are working through the camera. That's a Jesus meeting. That's a Jesus service. Word preached, miracles taking place. Sometimes, not confusion, but chaotic situations taking place as a result of it, in large crowds. You can't keep this thing hid if you do it right. And if you stay obedient, I should say. Then right on down, and you could include this there, what I'm about to say. But, you know, they accused him of blasphemies and this thing. But Jesus said in verse 8, he says, why reason, in verse 8, the words in red, it says, why reason ye these things in your hearts, or you could say minds, whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. In other words, Jesus, we've said this before, but we can see and say this again, is that Jesus equated salvation and healing of miracles all in the same. All in the same. If you could get born again, and the same power that birthed you was also the same power that could heal you. It was all one and the same. But what we see here is that Jesus was also, in that sense of the word, this man could not yet be born again because Jesus had not yet been glorified. But this is the salvation message. This is rebirth, thy sins be forgiven. So in Jesus' meetings, it's not a stretch to say this, in Jesus' meetings, appeal to the lost should be made. Appeals to the lost should be made. Miracles should take place. Preaching should be done. Lots of people. Preaching should be done. Sometimes maybe chaotic situations. Miracles should take place. And appeals to the lost saying, you must be born again, and here's how to be born again. So that's a Jesus meeting. Amen. Are you enjoying it so far? Simple, but complete. Now let's look at Luke chapter 5. And of course, as I said to you before, this is the same service or the same Jesus meeting, but it's under Luke's gospel. So we've got the Holy Spirit, and he is sharing with us through Luke's rendition. So we get a different author, but more information. But it's more, we see more about what Holy Ghost or Jesus meetings look like. Amen. So it says here in verse 17, again, like I did in Mark, I'll read the whole thing and then we'll go back. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, do you remember that it said he was preaching over the other one? Now he uses the Holy Spirit uses two distinct Greek words. And one definitely does mean preaching, and this one does mean teaching. Now I'm getting ahead of myself. I said we're going to read. Okay. And it came to pass on a certain day that he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. I like that. Hey, man. I'm sure he wasn't in the vernacular. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering and said unto them, what reason ye in your heart? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. Go into thy house. He says, immediately he arose, the word says, up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Now, obviously, because the proof was in the pudding, Jesus said, I can say it another way. You know, he first said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they said, this is blasphemy. He said, well, okay, I'll show you that they're both of an equal measure. One is your repentance unto salvation. The other one comes right along with it, access to everything that God is, which is healing. But the proof was, okay, I'll say it this way, get up and walk. And he did. So it proved it to them. Another observation here is the word teaching, as we just read. Teaching happens, the word is didasco, and it means to teach what we would understand to be explained, okay, those kinds of things. So I will say this, at Jesus' meetings, teaching takes place, okay? So you've been hearing me, Jesus, give us your meetings, and we say yay and yes. And so again, there was miracles, and there will always be miracles, but at the same time, we understand this, the perimeters were, you know, lots of crowds or lots of people, sometimes chaotic things, teaching takes place. In other words, there might be a part in the service. Did he do both? Yeah, obviously did, because Mark says he preached and Luke says he taught. But he did both. He preached and he taught. He proclaimed and he explained. Does that make sense? He proclaimed and he explained. And what was he teaching? He was teaching the word, just like he was preaching the word. So we get both sides and we get an understanding of what a Jesus meeting would look like. I love this part here that it says, let me see if I can find it in Scripture, or which one, which part. Skip on down. Yeah. Okay, so it says here in Luke chapter 5, I'll find the exact place. I've got it. It says here, and it came to pass on a certain day, verse 17, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and it's in Jerusalem. And look at this. This is important. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present. That word power is the word, as you would suspect, didymus. It's the word, it's the power of, it's not the authority. Of course, he was in the authority, but it's the word of miracle power, working power. But it's important for us to note here again that the anointing was present, that in a Jesus meeting, the anointing is present, not only to heal the sick, but the anointing is present to heal everyone. It's there. So in a Jesus meeting, it says here, the Lord was present to heal them. Who's the Lord? It's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that person, was there. So we can say this, when we come to a Jesus meeting, we should have an expectation that his presence is there to bring forth miracles. The anointing is there in a Jesus meeting. The presence of God is there not just to be felt, but it's there to be experienced. The anointing of Jesus that will blanket and heal. And it's important to note, as I said, and I think you caught it, but let's read this. Let me say it again. It's important to note that the power was present, or the anointing, you can say, was present to heal, it says, them. Do you see that? It doesn't say him. It said them. In other words, that anointing was there. So with everything going on in a Jesus meeting, the anointing is there. We're in Luke chapter 5. The anointing is there to heal everyone. them. So that's what we should expect, that there is a present tense anointing in a Jesus service to heal individuals, but to branch out and to heal everyone. Our confession on Sunday nights that Miss Gay has led us so wonderfully for years is that they get healed all the time, every time, first time. However, you know, she could do it better than me. So everyone in the crowd, we should expect that God's presence is to bring massive miracles in Jesus' meetings. Let me say this, and you'll understand. Expectation in expecting these things is a great catalyst for miracles. Expectation. When something is expected from God, then it's hoped for, and faith is then employed, okay? When it's expected. We should drive into the parking lot believing that God's presence is in the parking lot and in the church to perform miracles for the service. That should be. This is why, you know, and sometimes we have to watch. We want to encourage. We don't want to preach to the choir. That means you don't preach at people that are actually doing the thing that you're wanting other people to do. That's, of course, what that means. But that's why attendance, even attendance online, if you can't be here, but attendance, if you're locally, can be here. And I will say this, we don't see it so much now, but you could say this, that's a kind of a fleshly, no, it's not. It becomes part of the atmosphere of revival. Expectation and crowd growth brings Oral Roberts, if you look at Oral Roberts and Catherine Kuhlman, the crowds circled the block, and they were there for hours, and that it has an electricity to it. It has, you know, I mean, in the natural, like natural setting, it'd be like going to a football game. You're revved up, your emotions are revved up, everybody's like into it, and it's like you can feel the tingles, but that's all natural emotion. But in the spirit realm, expectation does bring into effect faith or hope. Hope then gives way to faith. Hope is defined as a godly expectation. That godly expectation then turns into a materializing faith. So this will happen in the days ahead. And this is one of the reasons why Satan kind of just tries to make us so sparse, is to wane the hope, and wane the expectation. When something's on a rail going forward and people are getting on it, and they're coming. I remember, I remember years ago, and I don't think I've been back. Not that I wouldn't be back, but years ago, what I would say more of the height of his ministry, and I haven't followed him for years, and not for any wrong reasons, but when Benny Hinn was in Miami one time, I made it over there, and I saw a lot of miracles that night. I really did. I saw some incredible miracles taking place. But it was like, I don't know how long we had to wait, but I can tell this, that people that were waiting to get in, there was an expectation if they needed healing, that expectation bred, it fostered a faith. That expectation fostered a faith. It fostered a hope. And so this is part of everything this is part of the battle. It's a battle to, you know, keep us, you know, spread out and congening as an army, coming together as an army. So, amen. So that takes place. Glory to God. I don't want to miss anything here. Expectations generate hope. So again, my encouragement is come with expectation, even small as we are at times. The Jesus meetings then have, and now listen to this because it may sound a little bizarre to you to start with, but the Jesus meetings then have changed to the Jesus meetings now through the church. In other words, through the birth of the church. The things that could not happen, you say, wait a minute, the things that could not happen then can happen now through the finished work of Jesus. Some of you are already catching that. What are some of the things You don't have to answer this out loud, but you can think about this. What are some of the things that were conspicuously missing from those two, same service, but two renditions, Mark's and Luke's, but what are some of the things that were conspicuously missing in his meeting then that should be part of Jesus' meetings now? Well, number one, there was no worship service. No worship service. Now, we read the latter part was they were real exuberant, gave thanks for what had happened, but there was no predetermined worship service. No, and there couldn't be. There couldn't be. They were all dead. There's only one man standing there, you know, with life in him. The disciples are dead. The Jewish leaders are dead. The crowd's dead. Everybody's dead in there except Jesus, spiritually dead. They're all spiritually dead. Even the disciples in the crowd, everybody there is dead. How do you have a worship service with all non-Christians? You know, they can't. So they were not capable of having a true worship service. Now, you can turn here if you're, you know, quick enough, and you can. But here's some proof in the pudding concerning what Jesus' services should look like concerning worship. This is John 4, verse 20. It says, "Our fathers," and this is Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well of Sychar, city of Samaria. But John 4 says this, "Our fathers," and this is her speaking to Jesus, "worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain," this particular place, "nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." There's so much teaching that could be done here. We're just going on for a specific purpose. But he said this, "The hour cometh," and now is, "when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in two things, spirit," born again spirit, not talking about the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit will get involved. "In spirit," out of the DNA of the new nature, "and in truth." In other words, everything that you have been made to be, plus everything that you understand now Him to be as your Father. All the truth of that, and so much more could be preached on that same line or taught on that. "For the Father seeketh such." I love this. "The Father seeketh such." The Father, you know, Luke 11 talks about asking, seeking, and knocking, and us coming to a place where we're seeking. Think about Him, how He sought. Dave says when he taught this, the Father God was 4,000 years from the fall of Adam to the place then, was roughly 4,000. He had been seeking, in that sense of the word, longing for, desiring true worshipers, people that had a nature just like Him. And Jesus is saying, "The Father seeketh such." In other words, He's wanting to have true worshipers worship Him in spirit and in truth. So He hadn't had that in 4,000 years. I like this. The Holy Spirit gave me this, and it was really neat. I hope you like it. Human beings, this is what He was wanting. Human beings with a spiritual genetic code for true worship. That's pretty good, right? Was about to be created. And because of that, we should give Him true worship whenever we have a Jesus service, okay? So that's another one. I don't know what we're up to, nine maybe. But, you know, for the sake of time, I'll just give you these references. This is Psalms chapter 100. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing." But verse 4 says this, and this is the crux of this. "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving." Church, okay? That can be personal at home, your approach to Him. "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." So in Jesus' meetings, continuation of proof positive here, Psalms 22, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel or his people. Just more proof positive that our services should have true worship in them. That's Jesus' meaning. Jesus said this, and a lot of scripture behind this. We won't go into all those scriptures, but Jesus said, thy kingdom come. This is Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, if that's the case, like he wants his will done on earth just like it is in heaven, then what about the aspect of worship? You know, Moses' tabernacle was a replica of the heavenly tabernacle, okay? So when we look in the book of Revelation, chapter 4, we see heavenly worship taking place, and chapter 4, verse 8 through 11, I won't read all those, but it talks about the beast and the elders. The one I'll read, verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, they continue to say this, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Jesus' services, okay? Jesus' services on earth must be filled with praise and worship. They should be. That's part of, okay? Just like Moses' tabernacle, and I went into that. Amen. So worship must be a part of Jesus' meetings. Amen? That's good. What else? We're learning, you know, what else can happen today in a Jesus meeting versus what couldn't necessarily happen then because of the finished work not yet being. What else was conspicuously absent in Jesus' meetings then? Well, there was really no Joel's army. There was no Joel's army. Why? Because the church was neither birthed or filled. Okay? So because of that, now we get to have Jesus' meetings, but because of his finished work, Jesus gets to enjoy 2.0 Jesus meetings. Do you understand that? Really, when he said, greater works than these shall you do, works, plural, shall you do because I go to the Father, we can understand that also in the limelight of because there's an army. You know, so really he expected his meetings, which were perfect, but because of the birth of the church, should go to another level. It really should. It should go to another level. I would say this concerning there was no Joel's army, and that's important because Jesus' meetings now have a Joel's army aspect, and even more so in the days ahead. Everything converged then on Jesus. Everything converged on him. In other words, he was at the front, and everything converged on him. Even the authority that the disciples had, that was loner authority. You say, what are you driving? I'm driving a loner. You know, somebody. Their authority and their miracle-working power was not innate. In other words, it didn't belong to them. It did soon and shortly. But it was a loner. It was loner authority. Loner miracles were taking place in that sense of the word through them. So everything converged on Jesus. Everywhere he sat, whether it was on a hillside, everywhere he stood, if he's sitting in the boat, everything was like this. It converged towards him. This morning as I was meditating that, it was so neat because I got one of those little short, wasn't an outward vision, I'd call it an inward vision, and I saw it, but I did see it enough. How long those things last, maybe a second or 2 seconds, but you just see the whole thing. And I wrote what I saw. It was really neat. I saw Jesus on the hillside ministering to the thousands as he normally would. In other words, at that point, maybe teaching. But everything converged towards him. Okay? And then I saw Jesus ministering, but now Joel's army was amongst the crowd. In other words, it went from then to now. You understand? Joel's army was seated in the crowd, emanating their own spiritual authority to produce Jesus meetings. So there's the 2.0. There's part of the 2.0. Here he is ministering, then everything converging on him. Now, where we're going to go and where we're going is that in ministry, when we come together in the masses, not just in the streets, but we're talking about specifically right now a Jesus meeting. That's the title of the message. It's not one conductor. It is an authority out there. And that's why I said Sunday, and I keep saying is, please come full. Because if you come full, you add to everything that's his mind in a Jesus meeting. Jesus meeting, I saw that little vision. I saw Jesus, everything converged on him. Then I saw a huge crowd, and it was seated. The army was among it. And the army emanated its own authority, its own power to heal and to minister. So Jesus said, verily I say unto you, he that believeth the works that I do, he shall do also. That's John 14:12. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And why greater works? Well, partly is because now there's an army instead of an individual. Okay, and that's the difference too, also, between some of the old healing revivals and those kinds of things. The difference between the Catherine Kuhlman's, Oral Roberts, and you're still going to have people at times behind the pulpit and ministering, but it's not a convergence on just one person. Now it's Joel's army, the best, the 2.0 Jesus meetings that he wants to have is power in the front, power in the middle, power in the back. Sounds like a cheer, doesn't it? Power in the front, power in the, you know, glory to God. He wants it all the way across the board. Glory to God. Everybody's got it. Everybody just move in it. Praise the Lord. So in some ways, really, if you think about it, Jesus really couldn't have the Jesus meetings then that he can have the Jesus meetings now, because he was not yet glorified and had an army. The other thing that was conspicuously missing at his Jesus meeting was there was no one being filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, the gifts were all working presently through Christ, of course, but the evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost or being filled with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of praying in other tongues was not. It was not available. So nobody was being Jesus meetings. Acts 1:4 says this, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then in chapter 2, verse 38, it says, and then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost for the promise. You know, I just read this verse and I think, wow, how do people read Scripture and believe that the Holy Spirit is not for everyone? I mean, if you're born again, you should catch this. Verse 39 says, the promise, the promise that Jesus said would come, the promise is unto you and unto your children and to those that are far off. Now, the far off doesn't mean just the geographical locations. It means historically all the way down to the end of the ages, everybody that could ever be, you know, born and born again. And to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. In other words, your call is to come. No man comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. So anybody that's ever been born again, somebody said, well, you got to be called to be born, to be speaking tongues. Not so. The call is to everyone that is called by the Father, everybody that comes into salvation, everybody that comes in is also elected or pre-elected to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus meetings should be, you should have people being filled with the Holy Ghost. You should have appeals to the lost. You should have miracles taking place. You should have people being filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, I'll say this also, because the Holy Spirit is the conductor of Jesus meetings or Jesus services, however you want to say it, we must follow him in the order of the service. We never need to get legalistic on how to conduct. You know, you can take this, just like anything else, and make formulas out of it. Okay, check. Did we get that one done or did we get that? It may be that the Holy Spirit just has us come in here and worship the whole service. That's a Jesus meeting. Or we just sit quiet for 2 hours. That really makes people nervous. You know, you think it's, something needs to have taken place. Somebody needs to say something. And I get nervous because when we get quiet, I don't get nervous. But I, you know, okay, I'm learning. But my nervous is somebody's going to say something when we just need to be quiet. You know, somebody's going to feel like, this is scary. I got a word. Okay, I'm going to say something. No, just be quiet. There's an incubation in that. There really is an incubation. And so, and even for the person that is leading the service, it really is, when do you speak, when do you don't? And that's kind of a trying thing too, you know. So because the Holy Spirit is the conductor of Jesus' meetings, we must follow him in the order of the service. It may be that he only desires for the entire service, as I said, to be worship or stay still. It's important for us to understand that this is important. Because we talk about the bar, we talk about the benchmark. I'll say something about the benchmark in just a moment. It's important that we understand that to some degree, and compared to other places, we are having Jesus meetings already. But the bar is far more than where we're at right now. We'll say that, absolutely. The benchmark, okay? The word benchmark, I'll just use this for another terminology other than bar or where we're headed. The bar is set by Jesus. If you went back through, if you have maybe recently or, you know, I've taught on it before, but all those notable miracle, massive miracle services where they all, and again, it would either say he healed them all or they got healed. In other words, totally conveying that everybody in the service got healed, and there was sometimes thousands, and as I said, I just heard a message from Gary going back through Matthew with five different services. But the benchmark, listen to this, the word benchmark means this, something that serves as a standard by which others may be measured or judged, a stock whose performance is a benchmark against which other stocks can be measured, talking about stock, a point of reference from which measurements may be made, a standardized problem or test that serves as a basis for evaluation or comparison. When I was in construction, the reason why I use this word benchmark, when I was in construction, the most important part, maybe the most important part of any project, whether we were doing a home residence or a large commercial building, was a benchmark. And we didn't provide the benchmark. The benchmark is a elevation mark that the surveyors / engineers would come out and they would place, sometimes they would place it on a tab in the street. Sometimes it was placed, sometimes it might be placed on a tree or a post or some place adjacent to the property where we knew that that was the benchmark. Well, the print or the engineer drawings that we had would tell us that benchmark was such and such elevation. And the surveyors had come out there and they had put that benchmark. Well, it was important because we use then what they call a transit level. It's a instrument When I was a kid, I didn't get to use it. Later, when I learned how, because the benchmark set the elevation for the floor. And if you messed up on the elevation of the floor, you destroy a project. I mean, you just mess it up. You can get in millions of dollars worth of problems on that. So the benchmark may be over here, but it was a set elevation. You took this instrument, called a transit level. Nowadays, they use mostly lasers and those kinds of things, you know, real sophisticated. And some people still use those levels. But it's kind of like, it looks kind of like a telescope. It sets on a tripod, so you'd set it up on a tripod, and it'd have a base on it. And, you know, when you'd set this thing down, you'd fasten it and get it tight. And then it had all these posts, these little, you know, kind of screw posts. And you had to, it had a bubble in the middle, of course. And you had to work that thing 360 and get everything level, absolutely level. Then the person who wasn't me, it was my dad or other people, you know, it wasn't me to start with. Later I got to use it a lot. But then that person would use that transit level to shoot over and get the benchmark wherever that was, or out in the street or wherever it was, and then you use a tape, a measuring stick with maybe numbers on it or whatever. You would transfer that benchmark to your building or to the corner of your buildings. And you would know this floor elevation, based on whatever that elevation is, this floor is shot in. If it was supposed to be the same level, you could use that. Or if it needed to go up, you could work it from there. But my point is this: the benchmark was the first and foremost part of the project. You know, other than maybe the surveyor sitting in the corners or this, but if you didn't get the benchmark, your grade for your foundation, your grade for your floor, everything rests on having an accurate benchmark and transferring an accurate benchmark to the building. So we are at this. I will say this. We are not at the benchmark yet that was set by Jesus. We're not at the bar. There's so much more. So much more. But at least we know what the benchmark is. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's all those notable miracles. It's take no prisoners. It's everyone gets healed every time, all the time, first time. That's the benchmark. That's what's been transferred over to us. It's been transferred over. This is our foundation. We can't change that standard. Not at all. But if we look into the face of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, sounds like the prophecy of one of the blueprint prophecies for 2020. The scary part is this, that so much of the church, I mean, I would say a majority of the church doesn't even know what the benchmark is. And if they do have any idea, they don't care. They really don't care. So the first thing is to understand, even when you're failing from the benchmark, it's so important to know what the benchmark is. I would say failing, but less than, that's a better word. When you're less than, and all these great and notable miracles, we're far less than, but at least we know what it is, and we're pursuing it. Okay? And as I said before, and this is really, and I if you follow this whole message, you understand what I'm saying. Jesus really actually wants us to supersede the benchmark that he laid in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because he wants us to take... Those were perfect, but in that sense of the word, there are things that we can do now. You know, he couldn't even get them born again in those services. He could do some, he did all the miracles. That's where our benchmark is, way down. But we're after it. We're after it. The first step in getting there is to know what the benchmark is and to recognize where you are in relationship to the benchmark. We're getting close. But you're having such a good time, you don't care anyway. to have Jesus meetings or revival or those Jesus services, you must do the things behind the scenes personally that produce Jesus meetings. In other words, you must do the four pillars. You know what those are, or the five limbs, or however you want to say it. We won't go into all that, the fasting, the praying, the meditation, the confession, you know, all the worship, all those things. Those are personal things. We must be doing those. Then you must practice in the services those things which he did and which are now available through his finished work, even if the results are not the same, you still have to go through the practice of it in faith. Now, we can certainly give an altar call. We certainly can pray for people that are need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we will continue, even if the results are not the same, present tense, we will continue to pray for the sick, for the blind, for the halt, the maimed, for the people in the wheelchairs. I'm not scared to have egg on my face to pray for somebody while I'm in this transition. It's not acceptable unto me, but I will not stop the practice of Jesus meetings until we get to the benchmark of Jesus meetings. Glory be to God. You can't get there in Jesus services and beyond by just admiring the word and preaching it in theoretics. You have to do it. You have to absolutely do it. They must be sought after and practiced. Amen. Closing, if you're an Avenger, if you're an Avenger person, you love, like my Josiah Trey, and that's my 10-year-old grandson. I've taken him to, you know, personally taken him to all the pretty much all the Avenger movies, and so he loves them. And you know, when he comes over, we watched him so long now that we don't watch him so much anymore, because when you get to where he knows every word that they're going to say and whatever. So, but I like this one as I thought about it. So this won't apply. A lot of people say, well, I don't care, you know. But if you're an Avenger buff in the Endgame, Captain America, this is at the end where they're all coming back basically from the dead, because they've been dead for like 5 years or disintegrated or however. And Captain America says, Avengers, what? Assemble. Avengers, assemble. And it's like Joe and I are sitting there, and you're watching this, and you'd have to watch the movie, but all of a sudden they start coming, and you know, I can't remember which one of them says, Cap, on your left. And, you know, he says, Avengers, assemble. Me and Joe are like, you know, we're like, oh, glory to God. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. It's like, yeah. Well, here's the thing. Revivalist, assemble. Let's come together. Let's do this thing. You know, the devil in that whole thing was Thanos. That's the bad guy of all bad guys of all Avenger movies. And he sits down, you know, at the end. He thinks he has all the Infinity Stones to destroy half the universe, and he's about to snap his fingers, and he says, I am not invincible, I am inevitable, just like Harry said. In other words, he thought he was inevitable, that was his mandate to destroy and do some kind of cleansing of the universe. He says, I am inevitable, that's what he tried, but listen, I'll tell you a better one. Revival is inevitable. We're going to receive this. If we keep pursuing Jesus meetings, we're going to have this. We're going to a place we've never been before. Glory be to God. I think Joe would be proud of me for bringing that up. He really would. Let's all stand. Amen. Pray for us. We'll be gone. Support Homer. And watch the meetings. Watch the meetings if you get a chance. And make a chance. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you for everyone out there that's watched and everyone here tonight. We bless in the precious name of Jesus. Revival is inevitable. And we give you all the praise and glory. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. If you have something to give tonight, there's offering baskets up here. Blessings to all of you. Amen. God bless.